Now, we're in Exodus 33. It's been a couple weeks. Adam filled in Adam Sear for me last week. I haven't heard it yet, but I heard it was good, and I probably will listen to it. But tonight, we're back into Exodus. If you remember where we left off, Moses has been up on the mountain getting the Ten Commandments and all the instructions about the tabernacle and the priestly garb and everything they're supposed to wear. Meanwhile, everyone else is down at the bottom of the hill, Aaron and the rest of them. And after 40 days, the people say to Aaron, "We don't know what happened to this Moses dude. Make us a god. Make us a god." So Aaron, being the high priest, of course, to the Lord, says, "No, brethren, don't do this wicked thing." No, he doesn't say that. He said, "Sure, give me your earrings and stuff. We'll melt them down." And he builds this golden calf. And says, "Tomorrow we're going to have a feast day unto the Lord. Behold, this is the gods who brought you out of Egypt." And at the same time, Moses is hearing from God's mouth audibly and seeing it written on the rock, you know, "I am the Lord thy God. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make any graven images or bow down to them." All of his people who he just rescued from Egypt are at the foot of the hill, making a molten image, bowing down to it, naked, having a party. Moses and Joshua come down off the mountain. Josh says, "I hear the sound of war in the camp. I think we're at war." Moses says, "No, it's more like a party, I think. There's war going on, but not the type you think." And he comes down, smashes the Ten Commandments, calls the people to repent. The Levites immediately jump to his side. A bunch of people don't stop. Ends up being thousands, 3,000 of them killed. The Lord says to Moses, "That's it. I've had it with these people. I'm going to smoke them. I'm just going to smoke them all. I'll start over with you. Instead of being the Israelites, they'll be the Mosesites. And we'll just start with you. We'll do the whole thing over." And Moses intercedes for the people. And he says, "Lord, no. What are the other nations going to say if after you've brought them out, they find out that you wipe them out? What's that going to say about you, Lord?" And you know, the Lord obviously getting Moses to have his heart, the heart of forgiveness, the heart of grace. Well, we come to chapter 33, and it says, "The Lord said unto Moses, Depart. Go up hence from here, you and the people which you've brought up out of the land of Egypt, unto the land which I swear unto Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, saying, Unto thy seed will I give it. I'll send an angel before thee. I'll drive out the Canaanite, the Amorite, the Hittite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, the Jebusite, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, for I will not go up in the midst of thee. For thou art a stiff-necked people, lest I consume thee in the way." Despite all of that, the Lord says, "All right, I promised your ancestors the promised land. You can have the promised land. Let's go get your people together and beat feet for Canaan. I'll go, despite your failure. I'll keep my promise. I'll send an angel before you to drive out these people." And you reread that, and there are some troubling sections when you go through the conquest of the land, when you follow Joshua, where they go in and they wipe out entire people's groups at the bidding of the Lord. He told them to do it. Understand, he wiped out entire people groups, but one, they were guilty of horrible immorality, doing unspeakable things on all levels, human sacrifice, just horrible immorality. But even within that, individuals had the opportunity to respond. You have Rahab, okay, the harlot, who hears about the Lord, turns to him, is saved. You have Ruth, the Moabitess. I mean, there are people within the land who turn, and that is a possibility. But he says, "I'll go before you, I'll fight you, and I'm going to bring you to a land flowing with milk and honey." Now, as a kid, I remember hearing that a lot in church, the idea of a land flowing with milk and honey, and I'm thinking, sticky. It sounds like a very sticky place that you're taking us. I mean, is it just running along the ground? Well, milk and honey, you know, milk means it's good for cattle, which means it's a very fruitful place. Same with the honey, you know, bees, a lot of crops. It's their way of saying it's going to be an extremely fruitful and productive land. And it's so much so that it flows almost like a river. He says, "I'm going to give you the stuff. I'm going to give you what I promised. I'm going to bless you materially. You'll go there, and you're going to get houses you didn't build and fields you didn't plant, and there'll be milk and honey, and you'll be very prosperous. But I'm not going to be there with you. because you guys are stiff-necked. You're hard-hearted, and you're always resisting me. And if I was to be in the middle of you when you're like that, I'd probably want to wipe you out. So I'm going to go, I'm even going to send an angel. The angel will go ahead of me, ahead of you, and fight for you. So you'll get in there, and you'll have all the stuff you want. Just not me. Now, for a lot of people, that would be, really? I can have all the benefits from God, and I don't have to be around God or think about God. I can have the stuff and not the relationship. Yeah, baby, sign me up. They're smarter than that, thankfully. It says in verse 4, when the people heard these evil tidings, they mourned. They mourned. The thought of going in without him. This is a people who are foolish people. This is a people who are rebellious people. But one thing that's been constant up until this point has been the cloud and the fire, has been the manna from heaven. I mean, they've had the stuff, but they've had the presence of God. That's what the cloud and the fire is. They've had the direct leading of God. They've known that God is fighting for them, that he's with them, that they're his people called by his name. And now he's saying, you can go, you can have the stuff, but and have a me. And they mourned. It was the right repentant attitude. It says, no man did put on him his ornaments. For the Lord had said unto Moses, say unto the children of Israel, you're a stiff-necked people. I will come up into the midst of you in a moment and consume you. Therefore now, put off thy ornaments from thee, that I may know what to do unto thee. And the children of Israel stripped themselves of their ornaments by the Mount of Horeb. Take off all your jewelry. Take off all your fancy stuff. Don't bother dressing up the outside. I need to figure out what to do with you. I don't know if you were like me growing up. I had mom and dad in the home. And my mom had the brunt of the daily dealings with us. Dad went away to work. Dad was busy when he got home. Mom had most of the hands-on, which included the discipline. And I required some. We all did. But after a certain age, it's very difficult for mom to do the job that needs to be done. But she had a weapon in the bag, which was, well, I'm going to have a talk with your father when he gets home, and he'll figure out what to do with you. That was like the worst ever. He'll figure out what to do with you. I didn't like what he figured out to do with me, because usually he had a very big hands, and he was not afraid to use them when necessary. He used them in a very loving manner, but firm when they needed to be. I didn't like to hear that. No, Ma, I'm all done. You and I, we can take care of this whole transaction. There's no need to bring him into it. I mean, who wants him to come home and be upset? Let's just leave him out. We can deal with this, you and I. Well, this has that kind of feel to it. Let me figure out what I'm going to do with you. But you, stop dressing up the outside. Don't try to dress up the flesh. I mean, the ornaments ultimately were what they used to make the golden calf, right? They had taken their earrings and their jewelry and all that, and they had broken off parts of it, and they used that to make the calf. He doesn't want any of the outward trappings. Doesn't want that. Take that off. And they did. And it seems like they didn't do it anymore. They didn't wear them. They did not. They become a short and sneaker congregation at this point. And Moses took the tabernacle, which is his tent, but not, it's not the tabernacle that he got the instructions to build. He just came down off the mountain with the blueprint. That hasn't been built yet. This is kind of the tent of meeting. Moses took this tabernacle and he pitched it outside without the camp, afar off from the camp. And he called it the tabernacle of the congregation. And it came to pass that everyone which sought the Lord went out into the tabernacle of the congregation, which was without or outside the camp. He took his tent and he made it the tent of meeting, specifically the tent of meeting with the Lord. You know, I read that and I think, is my tent a tent of meeting with the Lord? Is my house where I live, is that a place where I meet with the Lord? Or is this the place? Is it only when I come into this building? Or is it actually, and then even beyond that, the Bible talks about our bodies being a tabernacle. Don't you know you're the tabernacle of the Holy Ghost, that he comes to take up residence in us? Is our body set aside as the place where we meet with the Lord? Is that part of our practice? This is outside the camp. Moses specifically takes his tent, moves it outside from the middle of the people because the people have rebelled, the people are wicked, the people are stiff-necked. So he takes that and he puts it outside, and anybody who wants to go worship the Lord, they have to take a conscious step and move towards where he is. They have to go outside. So you can see who had a desire to meet with the Lord. Because there are some people who meet with him when it's convenient. If he happens to be there, I happen to be there, that's great. We live here, he's here. Isn't that wonderful? I can meet with God. No, no, no. He's now going outside. You need to go to that place. You need to make an effort if you want to meet with the Lord. And then notice what he does. It came to pass when Moses went out unto the tabernacle that all the people rose up and stood every man at his tent door, and they looked after Moses until he was gone into the tabernacle. Because he was the example. He went in to have fellowship with God. And his whole life is characterized by him drawing close to the Lord and all the other people hanging back. And him saying, no, no, Lord, you know, you got to come. He's not scary. You don't have to be afraid with him. Come, you got to check this out. You got to see how cool he is. Well, he goes and everyone else watches. And I will say this, if you and I make a point of going and spending time with the Lord, taking a conscious effort, however that looks in our life, to meet with him, other people are going to see that and they're going to notice that. And it has an effect on these people. They all watched him go. Came to pass as Moses entered into the tabernacle, the cloudy pillar descended, stood at the door of the tabernacle, and the Lord talked with Moses. And all the people saw the cloudy pillar stand at the tabernacle door, the presence of the Lord visibly coming down, and all the people rose up and worshiped every man in his tent door. Everyone else worshiped from a distance, but they still worshiped following Moses' lead. And this is almost unbelievable. If it wasn't, you know, God inspiring this, it would almost seem blasphemous. The Lord spake unto Moses face to face as a man speaks with his friend. And he turned again into the camp, but his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, departed not out of the tabernacle. Now, it doesn't mean literally face to face, because we're going to see in a minute, God's going to say, nobody can see my face and live. So it's not like he was, but face to face, it's an idiom that means personally, you know, interpersonal, one-on-one, communicate. It seems like a lot of it is audible. He's saying words up on the mountain. But he has a personal, intimate relationship with Moses, just like he's speaking to a friend. You know, the New Testament actually says that we're called the friends of God. Jesus says, you're my friends. You're not a servant, you're a friend, because I tell you what I'm going to do. I also like this little bit on Joshua. Joshua is an interesting guy. It's a fun study if you follow it sometime to look at him. He shows up for the first time in Exodus chapter 17. You don't know anything about Joshua until the Amalekites attack him. And then Moses says, hey, I need somebody to go fight the Amalekites. Josh, take some boys, would you, and go. I'm going to go up on the hill, me, Aaron, and her. I'm going to hold up my rod. And Joshua finds himself engaged in this battle that has nothing to do with him. As long as Moses has his rod up in the air, he's holding that staff up, they win. As soon as he gets tired and his arms go down, they start to lose. Eventually, they sit him on a stump, and Aaron and Hur are propping his arms up, so they win. Meanwhile, Joshua's down there in the thick of the battle, but it's only he's in a battle. The outcome has nothing to do with him. His whole choosing, it seems like, in Exodus chapter 17, is that he was available and he was willing, right? I need somebody to go fight. Josh, you take him. I'm here. Okay, I'll go. And that's it. We see him, Exodus chapter 24 is when Moses starts to go up, and there's one line about Joshua just being the minister. He's Moses' servant, it says. He's just there to serve. His service for God is serving Moses. Then you see him again the next time coming down off the mountain, and he's the one. Here's the noise in the camp. Hey, this sounds like there's a war going on down there. And then we see him right here, and everyone else is standing afar off. But when Moses goes in to have a relationship with God, Joshua goes in. In fact, when Moses leaves to go tend to business, Joshua stays because he wants to be in the Lord's presence. There's something about Joshua that the Lord has got a hold of his life, and I think more than anything, and we're going to see it especially when you get to the book of Joshua, he craves the Lord's presence. And I think that's a good sign of someone that the Lord is using. They crave his presence. They have their own relationship. Well, Moses, verse 12, said to the Lord, see, you said unto me, bring up this people, and you've not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. Yet thou hast said, I know thee by name, and you've also found grace in my sight. He said, Lord, you promise me that you're going to take me there. You've said you know me by name. You said that I found grace, but you're not going with me? He says, now therefore I pray thee, if I have found grace in your sight, show me now thy way that I may know thee, that I may find grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation is your people. Really, Lord, you know me by name? You said that I found grace, you found favor, that you actually love me? Well, let me ask you a favor. If that's really true, if you really know me, and if you really are showing me grace, there's one thing I want. I want to know you. Just one thing. I just want to know who you are. I want to know what you're like. I don't care about the land. The land isn't all that special if you're not there. What I want is I want you. And that's the echo we see down through the scripture. You know, Paul in Philippians, how he talks about, I had all this stuff, I had all these great qualifications, but you know what? I count all that as garbage. That's manure. I traded all of that so that I might know you. That's what I want. I want to know you. And he said, verse 14, this is the Lord, my presence shall go with you, and I'll give you rest. That's the one request the Lord will never turn down. I want to know you. Well, I want you to want to know me, so I'm going to give you that. My presence, literally my face, it's the same word that's used, he spoke face to face, kind of my presence, I'll go with you and I'll give you rest. And that's the promise we always have. You know, stuff is going to happen with Moses. He's going to have his ups. He's going to have his downs. They're going to have their fights. Stuff's going to happen with Joshua. He's going to have his ups. Going to have his downs. He's going to have a lot of fights. He's afraid, Joshua is. He's going to have to lead these people. He's going to have to be their military commander. The Lord never says to him, I'm going to remove all fear from you, so you'll be bold as a lion. He says to him, haven't I commanded you, be strong and of a good courage? Be not afraid, neither be dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with you wherever you go. That's always the promise he has for us. Not that he'll free us from fear or trouble, just that he'll be with us. You know, Psalm 23, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff comfort me. Jesus, Matthew 28, go into all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. He said here in verse 15, well, in 14, the Lord says, my presence will go with you, I'll give you rest. He said unto him, if your presence doesn't go with me, I don't want to go. Carry me not up thence. Look, that's great, because if you don't want to go, if you're not going to be with us, then I'm not leaving. I only want to go where you go. For herein shall it be known that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight. Is it not in that you go with us? So shall we be separated, I and thy people, from all the people that are on the face of the earth. Your presence is what sets us apart, Lord. We want your presence with us. We don't want to go without you. We need you here. And the Lord said unto Moses, I will do this thing also that you have spoken, for you have found grace. Not you've deserved it. You've really earned it, Moses. You've shown yourself faith. No, you've found grace. That's unmerited favor in my sight. And I know thee by name. Well, Moses, after that, now that would be pretty decent. Wouldn't you think if you had an audible conversation with God of heaven and he said, I know you, and I'm going to be with you. I'm going to give you my presence. Moses says, that is awesome. But that's not enough. I'd like some more. He says, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. I want a deeper experience with you. I want to know all there is. I want to have all there can be. Show me your glory. Moses wasn't satisfied. Talking to the Lord face to face as a friend, he's not satisfied. He wants more. Are you satisfied in your relationship with the Lord? You got a pretty good thing going with God. You got your routine down. You do your five, you know, you give him your 5 minutes in the morning, your daily bread, you read your proverb, whatever it is. You give him a couple minutes. You say grace before you eat. You know, God is great, God is good. Let us thank him for this food. Amen. Rub a dub dub, thanks for the grub. Whatever your routine is, maybe, you know, before you drift off at night, dear Lord, bless the whole world, you know. I'm not particularly satisfied with my relationship with the Lord. And I know, absolutely, beyond a shadow of a doubt, the fault is not with him. It's not. There has yet to be a time when I carved out time to meet with him that he was too busy for me. There's been a few when I was way too busy. In fact, there's been a lot when I've been way too busy to meet with him. Moses says, I want more. Whatever there is, I want it. Show me your glory. And he said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee. I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee. And a person's, in their culture, the name represent everything about a person's character. He's saying, I'm going to tell you who I am. You want my glory? I will tell you who I am. I know you. You want to know me? I'll tell you. I'll walk by. I'll tell you. He says, and I will be gracious to whom I'll be gracious. I'll show mercy upon whom I'll show mercy. And he said, you cannot see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. You know, we're told in another place that he dwells in inapproachable light. In our frame, it's just impossible. We'd be smoked. The Lord said, behold, there is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock. And it'll come to pass while my glory passes by, I'll put thee in a clift in the rock and will cover thee with my hand when I pass by. There's a rock over there. I'm going to stand by that. You're going to turn away in the cleft of the rock. I'm going to put my hand over you while I pass by. And I'll take away my hand and you'll see, King James says, back parts. Really, it's kind of the after effects, the afterglow. You can't see me and live, but I will put you in this place, chunked out of the rock, put you in there, cover you over, walk by, and then you'll kind of see the after effects of my glory, which will be at least an indication, as close as you can get in this form, but my face will not be seen. You know, it was this verse that inspired the guy to write, Rock of Ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. And of course, we know that the rock is Christ, which is why the rest of the verse, let the water and the blood from thy wounded side which flowed be of sin the double cure, save from wrath and make me pure. That being hidden in a special place as of the Lord. Now, a few verses into the next chapter, we're not doing the whole thing, but it says, the Lord said unto Moses, hew thee two tables of stone like unto the first. Because he smashed the first ones. Remember, he came down with the Ten Commandments and broke all ten at the same time. So cut out two more tables of stone like the first, and I'll write upon these tables the words that were in the first ones, which you broke, and be ready in the morning. And come up in the morning unto Mount Sinai to present yourself there to me in the top of the mountain. All right, Moses, we're going to do this again. You carve out some things, and then first thing in the morning, come on up. Not middle of the afternoon, if you get time, once your work's all done, you can come up. No, first thing in the morning. And is the Lord happy to meet with us whenever? Absolutely. Is there benefit to starting out the day and seeking him first thing in the morning before you have a chance to wreck it by talking to somebody else? Yes. At least if you meet him first thing in the morning, there's only one sinner present in your conversation. You haven't drug other ones into it, you know? He says, and no man shall come up with thee, because I want to meet with you alone. Neither let any man be seen throughout all the mount. Neither let the flocks or the herds feed before that mount. Don't drag other people into this first thing. Don't bring your work or your chores or your duties into this. That all needs to be away. I want to meet with you, just you and me, first thing. And that night, Moses is quite obedient, because it says he hewed two tables of stone like unto the first, and he rose up early in the morning. And he went into the Mount Sinai as the Lord had commanded him. And he took in his hand the two tables of stone. I don't know how big these things are. I always wondered that, you know. Of course, I always picture like tombstone size. But I can't really picture this 80-year-old guy hauling a couple tombstones up. So they're probably smaller. But Moses, obedient. John 14:21, he that has my commandments and keeps them, he it is that loves me. And he that loves me will be loved of my Father. I'll love him. Moses, immediately obedient, takes care of stuff that night, so the next morning early he can go up. And it says, the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him. and there proclaimed the name of the Lord. The Lord passed by him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and fourth generation. Now, when you read that in Exodus 20, it added a little bit, unto those that hate me. The Lord says, this is who I am, and he starts listing off, I am merciful, and I am gracious, and I am forgiving. He says, I'm also just. I'm not just going to clear everybody. I can't just forget stuff that's happened. It says he forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin. They're similar, but they're different. Iniquity means bent, the twistedness, the warp, the thing that takes what is right and turns it to wrong. He forgives that. There's transgression. Transgression is when someone draws a line in the sand and says, don't you step over that line, and you say, I don't care. I know there's a line there. I'm going over it anyway. That's transgression. And then there's sin. Sin is to miss the mark. You're trying, but you just don't measure up. It's an attempt, but it's just not good enough. He forgives all of those things, which is good because we're guilty of all of those things. Sometimes we step over the line. Sometimes we just fall short. Sometimes we try to twist it so that it seems like it's right when it's really wrong. He's willing to forgive all of those things. Well, Moses, it says in verse 8, makes haste, and he bowed his head toward the earth and worshiped. What does it look like? Think about it. 80-year-old guy, he made haste and bowed his head towards the earth. It means the Lord started announcing who he was, and Moses went. And he did a face plant, face to feet. And he said, if now I have found grace in thy sight, O Lord, let my Lord, I pray thee, go among us, for it is a stiff-necked people. But notice this, what Moses said. There were two guys that were not involved in the golden calf incident. There was a Joshua, son of Nun, and there was a Moses. They were up in the mountain. They were doing what they were supposed to be doing. They were being obedient. They're having this great, wonderful time with the Lord. They come down. They see the party going on. Moses is saying right here, go among us, for it is a stiff-necked people. And pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us for thine inheritance. He's identifying. He knows he's a sinful man. He knows that I'm only here because I found grace in the sight of the Lord, not because I've earned it, not because I'm better than them. I may have been more obedient in this particular matter than they are, but you know what? I still killed an Egyptian and buried him in the sand. I still argued with God and told him that he didn't know what he was doing trying to send me. He needed to send somebody else. And he's going to blow it later on when he's told to speak to the rock and he smacks it instead because he's angry. Because he realizes he is part of a stiff-necked people. And he asks the Lord to pardon all of their iniquity and all of their sin. And this is interesting, to take us, all of us, for your inheritance. Make us your child. Make us your posterity. You know, I read through that interaction between Moses and the Lord. And I think, you know, sometimes my relationship doesn't feel like it's face to face. Sometimes it's face to ceiling or face to book, but not face to face like it should be. But I know he's very patient and he's very gracious. And he can fix it the next time you want to spend time with him. Why don't you come up? You're here. And repent for coming in late, Noah. Why don't we sing something?